Lord, it is our privilege to turn to this story every year and hear about the marvelous mystery of you coming into our world as the most vulnerable member in it, a tiny baby born into poverty. May our hearts be renewed with fresh insight into the great love you have for us that would cause you to send your one and only Son into a world of sinners. Thank you for your gift to us and to the whole world. Amen. My name is Tricia Schutzius, by the way, and I will be available for prayer in the beautiful yellow room here in the corner. If you'd like to come join me for any reason or just to chat, I am available after the service. Today's reading comes from Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, for those of you who are confused, Katie designed these, and her last name is Hand, if you're new. So there's the breakdown of the pun, but it's a little too early for puns, Tricia. Well, we are in the second week of the season of Advent, a season where we are preparing our hearts for the arrival of Jesus' coming into this world, because we need to do that. We need to come into Christmas thinking, why do I care about Christmas? Why is Christ's birth significant for me? And what we've been doing this Advent season is we've been going through the theme of Emmanuel. This is a name given to Jesus. Emmanuel comes from Isaiah chapter 7. And it means God with us, that Jesus comes into this world and he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so we're looking at all of the stories that lead up to the birth of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. And today we look at a fairly famous story of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary, the mother of Jesus, and letting her know that she is going to give birth to Christ. And I'm really excited to preach on this because, coincidentally, this week I'm actually teaching on this twice. So I'm obviously teaching on it today, but this past Tuesday, I got to lead chapel at our Child Development Center. When I went to the director, Miss Chastine, and said, "What's the passage?" She said, "The angel tells Gabriel, or tells Mary, that she'll give birth to Jesus." I was like, "Great, wow. It's already basically done for me." But what was interesting is preaching on this Tuesday for chapel for these little kids and then preaching on it today, it reminds me of the fact that so often when we are trying to teach the Bible to our children, we often give them a kid's version of the story, right? A smoothed over, sanitized, kind of little less ambiguity, more just kind of easy to understand. And this is a great passage where we see the difference between the kid's version and the adult version, the simple, easy version and the more complicated version. As we move away from the kid's version and we look at this story as it actually appears in the Bible, what we see is a lot of nuance, a lot of complication, a decent amount of ambiguity, and way, way, way more emotions than just joy. So as we talk about Emmanuel and we say in this Advent season that God is with us, I just want to say that that's not always as straightforward as we want it to be. It's not always as easy as we want it to be. And we clearly see that here today in the story of Mary. So our main point for today is this. The main idea that we're going to drive home is that Emmanuel, God with us, brings holy disruption. Emmanuel brings holy disruption. And we're going to look at this in three steps today. First, Mary's message that she receives from Gabriel. Second, Mary's response. How does she respond to this massive news? And then third, we'll summarize this idea of Mary's holy disruption. What does that look like for her, and what does that mean for you and me? So let's start in verse 28 at the beginning here with the message that Gabriel delivers to Mary. It says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus.'" Here we see the infamous news that this woman, Mary, will give birth to a child. And the craziness of the whole thing is that she'll give birth to a child, but as she states, and the passage states, she is a virgin. Even though she is pledged to be married to her husband, they have not yet come together. They have not yet consummated that. And so she will give birth to this child even though she's a virgin. And one thing that I want to highlight right off the bat, something that we actually talked about last week, is that this marvelous idea of Mary giving birth to Jesus was not something new. It wasn't something Gabriel came up with. It wasn't something where God was like, "Oh, what if we try this?" This is something all the way back from the Old Testament. This is something that was prophesied about hundreds of years prior. It was always God's plan that when the Son of God was going to come, Jesus Christ, he would come born through a virgin. That was always God's plan. And what we see here, very clearly laid out, is a miracle of God. We see miracles all over the Bible. They're sometimes a hot topic. People have a hard time accepting miracles. And what I want us to see here is that God is performing a miracle in Mary. But I also want to acknowledge that when God performs miracles, he's very thoughtful about his miracles. He's very thoughtful about how he does his miracles. And this is what I mean by that. Even if we believe that our God is a God that can perform miracles, we cannot conjure miracles out of God. If I pray and do just the right things, I can't force a miracle into my life, right? God also is not frequently doing miracles. If we look at the pages of Scripture, it's not like every single page we see a miracle. We see the laws of physics or biology kind of being altered for God's plans and purposes. I think that God does do miracles, but he saves them for key, essential moments in the life of the church. If you think of the story of the boy who cried wolf, right? Famous old story. He cries wolf, he cries wolf, he cries wolf, he cries wolf. And the moment where he actually legitimately cries wolf, because he legitimately sees a wolf and he legitimately has need, everybody ignores him. They kind of tune him out. And I think the way that God works is similar. God performs miracles, but he saves them for moments where he wants people to really pay attention. We think of like Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls down. All of these people are seeing this amazing miracle so that Christianity can spread. And here, God is choosing to do a miracle in Mary to point people to the arrival of Christ. Pay attention. Something incredible is happening. The prophesied Messiah is coming. And as the angel is telling Mary about what this son will be like, what we see is that this Jesus Christ, who will be born to Mary, has an absolutely incredible pedigree. He has the world's most impressive resume that you have ever heard. If you look at the rest of the passage, it's just like line after line, descriptor after descriptor of Gabriel saying, he's this, he's that, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. And we can essentially break down his resume into two categories of who Jesus is going to be and what Jesus is going to do. So if we skim through the passage, we see who Jesus is going to be. In verse 31, it says, he will be Son of the Most High. In verse 34, it says, he will be a Holy One. In verse 35, it says, he will be the Son of God. So who is this Jesus that Gabriel's talking about? He will be a man who is of God, sent from God, who is divine, righteous, perfect, and holy, just as God is divine, righteous, perfect, and holy. And what's interesting is that this holy God, this holy Savior, will be born through this lowly, sinful, unrighteous woman. The baby that is born to Mary will be greater than her. Right? Moms have experienced this in their lives, right? You give birth to a child, and as that child gets older, maybe they kind of progress farther than you have in your life. Right? Maybe they make more money, maybe their family is larger, maybe they have more education, they're more successful. You may give birth to a child that eventually will have a better pedigree than you. But this situation is different, because this is not saying that Jesus will eventually become greater than Mary. It's saying the moment that this baby is born, he is more righteous than the mother that he has come out of. So who will Christ be? Son of the Most High, holy, divine, from God. And what will Christ do? The passage says that he will receive the throne of David. In verse 33, it says he will reign over Jacob's descendants, meaning he will reign over the people of God. Third and finally, he will be a Lord and King over a kingdom that somehow will never end. What we see is that Jesus is coming from the line of King David, the greatest king to ever exist over Israel. He will be the next King David, the better King David, who will rule over God's people and lead them into prosperity. And somehow his reach will be far-reaching and never-ending. So the angel says that Jesus will not just be God, though that's impressive enough. He will not just be a king. Jesus will come and he will be the king. He will be the King of Kings. He will be the Lord of all. As we talk about disruption, we already see, as he's coming as the Lord of all, as the King of Kings, he is disrupting the powers at play. He is disrupting the presidents, the emperors, the kings all over the world, because he is the ultimate leader. So this is the message that Gabriel gives to Mary. But now I want to look at Mary's response, and this is where I really want us to kind of settle in, because a lot of us know some of this message given to Mary, but maybe you're less familiar with her response to Gabriel. So let's turn there now, and what we're going to see is that Mary is going to essentially give three different reactions, or one reaction that kind of progresses as she continues to talk to Gabriel. So the first reaction from Mary comes in verse 29. It says, Mary was greatly troubled at Gabriel's words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So the very first reaction of Mary, this esteemed woman, seen as a saint by the Catholics, her first reaction is that she is greatly troubled. In the Greek, it means that she is deeply disturbed. So, again, this is where we start to see the difference between the kid version and the adult version. On Tuesday, I gave my talk in chapel out of the Jesus Storybook Bible, which I love. Every parent should have a copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible and read it with their kids. But here's what the picture looks like, right? Gabriel comes, Mary's there, she's holding her hands up because, you know, he's glowing with glory. But what you see on her face essentially is a smile, right? She's hearing the news of Gabriel and she's like, wow, Gabriel, this is amazing. This is incredible news. But the passage says that Mary's deeply disturbed, that she's afraid, that she's fearful. So I want to show you a different picture. And this comes from a somewhat famous painting by the name of the Annunciation. And this is a painting that shows Gabriel coming to Mary, the exact same scene. They're even on the same side of the screen there. And what we see in this picture of the Annunciation, in my mind, is closer to the truth. What we see on Mary's face is she's not smiling. She's not saying, boy, howdy, I can't wait. What we see on her face is what we see here in verse 29. She's a little skeptical. She's not smiling. She's unsure of how to receive this news. And I got to say, I just love this, because this is what we see all throughout the Bible. Let's not whitewash scripture here, right? Almost all of the time in scripture, when God comes to someone or he sends an angel to someone and they say, I've got news for you, or I'm calling you to do a specific task, they almost never say, great, let's go. They almost always are nervous, concerned, worried. They look and feel like Mary does here. And the reason for that is because when God shows up, even if it's good, even if it's holy, even if it is beautiful, wonderful news, it disrupts. It disrupts. Mary didn't know her future, but she probably had an idea of what she was going to do and who she was going to be. That's gone. There's a new future in front of her. Her life has been seriously disrupted by the plans of God. So she's nervous. She's scared. And so the angel will continue to explain to Mary more about who Jesus will be and how it will go. And this leads us to Mary's second response of the three. We see this in verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the virgin, since I am a virgin. So the second reaction that Mary gives is a reaction of confusion followed by a question. And I would say a very logical question. So Mary's response, even now, it's not immediate faith. Okay, got it, angel, great. No, she uses her brain and she goes, that doesn't make any sense. How will I, if I've never been with a man, how am I going to conceive this child? How is that possible? And so not only is Mary's question fair and logical, but I just think it's so human. You know, she's thinking about herself in this situation, going, what are you talking about? And what's cool is as she asks this question, Gabriel does not shame her. He doesn't say, well, I'll just have faith, Mary. No, he gives her an answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. I think this is a good opportunity for us to remember that in our modern world, as we're talking with people about Christianity and Christ and God, and as they have tons of questions, does God do this? Does the Bible say that? How does this work out? I don't understand how God works here. Sometimes we don't know what to say, and so our default answer is what? Just have faith. You just got to have faith. Yeah, I know it's crazy, but you just got to have faith. And I think sometimes that is a perfectly good, fair response. Sometimes that's all we've got. But we need to allow for questions, right? There are logical questions that proceed from coming in contact with God. And so sometimes just telling someone, just have faith. Maybe that's not the best thing to do. Certainly here, Gabriel allows room for Mary's question. And as Gabriel continues to explain how this will happen, now we get to the final reaction from Mary in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So final reaction, final response of Mary is that she decides to trust God and she opens herself to his disruptive plans. So I think what we see in Mary is that as we come in contact with God, we are entitled to fear. It's okay to be worried, concerned, confused. It's all right maybe even to ask questions of God. Lord, what are you doing here? What's the plan? What's the purpose of this? But eventually, God is inviting us not to remain fearful, not to remain scared, not to remain distrusting. He invites us to trust. He invites us to lean in. He invites us to come along for the journey. As we experience disruption of all kinds in our life, as we're frustrated by disruptions in our life, the hard truth is that eventually we have to respond to the disruption. Eventually within that, we have to trust. There's been a lot of people that have experienced horrible trauma in their lives. People that have been abused, people that have been made victims. And that trauma follows them around everywhere they go. It alters their life. It alters who they are. But the hard truth is that until a person says, okay, what am I going to do to kind of get on top of this, to overcome it, to not remain a victim, they'll never truly overcome, never truly move forward. Some of the strongest, most capable people I know are people that have experienced horrible suffering in their life and then one day said, okay, I'm gonna own this, take responsibility for it. Here we have Mary. Her life has been disrupted. Instead of complaining and kicking, she decides to receive what God has given to her. So God is inviting her and inviting us to trade in our anxieties and our fears for trust in him. So we see Mary's just wide range of reactions to this message. And this is where I want to kind of drive the point home. And I want to examine what I mean when I say Mary's holy disruption. How is this a holy disruption for Mary? And then how might we apply this to ourselves? Again, Mary's life has been seriously disrupted from what she thought it was going to be. And that is what this painting, the Annunciation, is so good at depicting. Whatever she had planned, good, bad, or ugly, it is now gone. And not only is the path that she was on gone, she doesn't even get to pick the new path. The path has been chosen for her. I mean, as modern Westerners, we hate that. Like, no one's going to choose my path. No one is going to tell me what to do. But here is God coming to Mary and saying, I have chosen a new path for you. Talk about a horrible disruption. And yet Mary somehow trusts in the middle of that disruption. But I want us to see that as she trusts, she does not necessarily trust with strong confidence. She does not necessarily trust with a total sense of peace and ease. The Annunciation painting is so good at showing she trusts, but it's with mixed emotions. It's with fear, nervousness, uncertainty. And I think what we see Mary doing in this passage has been so well defined by a phrase that comes from an old, old Christian theologian. His name is Anselm. He's from the 11th century. He is an archbishop out of Canterbury. And in one of his writings, he said that the Christian life is about faith-seeking understanding. I love that phrase. Faith-seeking understanding. And most likely, Anselm built this phrase off of an idea that another theologian by the name of Augustine wrote about in the 4th century. And Augustine said, we believe so that we may understand. We may believe so that we may understand. We have faith seeking understanding. This is so completely counter to how our minds work, especially in our Western society. I want to know everything. I want to have all of the data. I want to have total certainty before I put my heart into anything whatsoever. But Anselm says, well, faith comes first and then understanding. Now, admittedly, someone could see this phrase and they could kind of say, man, that's what's wrong with you Christians. You're not rational. You're not logical. It's just blind faith. You just kind of cross your fingers and just hope that it all works out. But that is not what Anselm is saying. It's not what Augustine is saying. That's not what Mary is doing. Again, it's faith seeking understanding. Anselm is saying faith comes first. We have to lean in and kind of trust the impulse to follow God, and then understanding will come. And if it doesn't, if it proves illogical, if it's pretty clear God's not there, then abandon it. If it's not illogical, then leave it behind. Anselm himself said, just as the right order of going requires that we should believe the deep things of God before we presume to discuss them by reason, so it seems to me negligence if, after we have been confirmed in the faith, we do not study to understand what we believe. Anselm is saying, guys, faith must come first. We must lean into God before we can talk about him rationally. But once we have given our hearts to God, we need to understand. Who is this God? What is he like? Faith leads us to take the first step, and then understanding comes step by step as we walk with God. And I just feel like that's what we're seeing with Mary. She doesn't have all the answers. She doesn't understand how it's all going to play out. But there's something compelling in this message by Gabriel. She's going to have faith. She's going to lean forward and trust that some level of understanding will come as she journeys. So I think there's two kind of application points we can take away here. There's two things that maybe speak to the season of Advent that I want us to remember. The first is that I think Advent should be a season that captures our hearts before it captures our heads, if that makes sense. I think Advent should be a season that captures our hearts before it captures our head. It should be a season where we are compelled, where there's a sense of joy, excitement, anticipation, maybe even if we don't totally understand everything that's going on. This is a season where we see a poor, forgettable, lowly virgin giving birth to the Savior of the world. This is a season where we see not one, not two, but multiple angel encounters from the heavenly realms. This is a season where massive stars hang in the sky and they bring forward wise men and shepherds to see the Savior. This is a season where the forgotten about smelly, stinky shepherds in the field are welcomed to the feet of Jesus. This is a season where the Son of God somehow is born as a human baby in a dirty manger. As C.S. Lewis says, the heart of Christianity is a myth, which is also a fact. Advent should feel like a myth. It should feel like a fairy tale. It should feel like a kid's story, where we hear it and say, that's really sweet and kind, but clearly that's not true. No, it feels like a myth. It feels like a fairy tale, but as you lean in, you realize it's actually true. This is nonfiction that we're talking about. So I think Advent should speak to our hearts before it speaks to our minds. But secondly, I think the other thing that we should remember in the season of Advent, especially as we talk about Jesus being Emmanuel, he's God with us, that sometimes that's disruptive. Sometimes that's not easy. As you come to church and maybe you're not close with Christ and we're saying, he's with us. Like sometimes that is disruptive. It's hard to fully receive Christ. I don't want us to adopt a kid version where everything is simple and easy. Accepting Christ is not always just easy smiles. It is a disruption, but it's a holy disruption. It alters the course of our life. It changes our Lord from being me and what I want to being God himself. It forces us to take steps of faith and trust even when we do not have perfect understanding. It is horribly disruptive, but it is good, and it is right, and it is beautiful, and it is true. We are welcomed into a holy relationship with the God of the universe. And therefore, it is a holy disruption. As we come to the table in just a few minutes, Emmanuel meets us here. Truly, Jesus Christ is meeting you here at the table today. And if this idea of holy disruption or this idea of faith without perfect understanding sounds scary to you, Christ is here to comfort you, to assure you of his presence. Because Jesus is a Savior who, while he may bring some disruption into our lives, he will not lead us off of a cliff. He is a Savior who will lead us firmly into salvation. He is not a selfish and demanding and cruel Savior, but instead he is a Savior that literally gave his body and his blood for you and for me. Christ has come to be with us, and so let us lean in. Let us trust. Let us take steps of faith and trust that Christ will meet us along the way. We reflect on the fact that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat with his friends, and he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "Friends, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And so with that, we're going to prepare our hearts and our minds to come and meet Jesus at the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Advent season. We thank you for lights. We thank you for greenery. We thank you for songs. We thank you for joy. We thank you for these things that just fill our hearts with a sense of hope and joy. Help us to take that hope and joy and see that it's found in you. Lord, help us to lean in, even in the midst of disruption and difficulty, to know, Lord, that choosing you is better than choosing any other path that we may have. Lord, help us just to stand confident that in the midst of disruption, if we are looking to you, Lord, you are building us up. You have holy plans and purposes for us, and we pray that we would be assured of that as we come to the table today. and we taste of your body and your blood shed for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.